What's up, Central? Happy 4th of July weekend. Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us online today. I want to give a big shout out to our Creston campus. Hey guys, we're super excited to hear all the great things that God is doing down there. If you have a Bible, Judges chapter 3 is where we're going to start. We're in week number 4 of a series called Growing Together. And today I want to walk you through one of my favorite Bible stories. Like, if I could pick a Bible story that could be turned into a movie, like, this would be one of them. Before I get started, though, let me give you the sermon in a sentence in case you need to tune out or whatever. This is the main point, and I've taught on this before, but we're going to spend this entire message kind of unpacking this thought. And this is what it is. Christianity is more than just praying a prayer. It's a lifestyle that we need to embrace. Like, think about that. Christianity is more than just praying a prayer. It's more than just praying a prayer, get out of hell and get into heaven. It's more than that. It's a lifestyle that every one of us needs to embrace. And listen, I want to talk about this today because I meet so many people who claim to be Christians, like claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, who go to church. And this is what they say to me: Ryan, my life is boring. Like, Ryan, my life is so dull. There's no joy in my life. It's just uninteresting. And let me tell you this. Let me promise you this. If your life is boring or dull or uninteresting or there's no joy, it's not because you're following Jesus. If your life is boring, dull, uninteresting, it's not because you follow Jesus to that place. Because once again, so many Christians, we'll say it like that, right? Christians, they come to me and they're like, oh, I'm just so disappointed. Since I gave my life to Jesus, my life has just not turned out the way that I thought it would turn out. This isn't what I signed up for. It's just so boring. It's so uneventful. And I would say if that's you, the reason that you feel like that is probably because you prayed a prayer, but you didn't really sell out to Jesus, right? And so today, we're just going to talk about that because I'm praying and I'm always doing this. I'm always begging God. Like, I don't want a church with just X number of attendees. I don't want a church we just have X number of people showing up online and watching us. I don't want a church with just X number of people down in Creston. I want a church filled with people who are radically sold out to Jesus and are ministers of his gospel and are making the name of Jesus famous out in this world and are growing on a consistent basis. And one of the things that I know about everybody watching right now is that you, on most occasions, you underestimate what God wants to do in you and through you. I've seen this over and over and over again amongst church people. Like we admire what God does in other people, but you underestimate what God wants to do in you and through you, don't you? Like you see what other people are doing, you see other people preaching or teaching or playing in the worship band or doing X, Y, and Z, and you're like, oh, God could never do that with me. You're underestimating what God wants to do in you and through you. Like, we understand what it's like to underestimate things, right? We underestimate things all the time. I remember the first time I had a Monster Energy drink. First time I ever drank it, underestimated it. Had no idea what it was going to do. Drank that thing, it jacked me up. I think I painted my entire house with my toothbrush in like 3 minutes. It was crazy. Like, I was like on fire. But one of the things, listen to me, one of the things I know about you, and this is just working with church people for all of these years, is that you really do underestimate you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. We're God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works. To do the good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God created us individually, unique, on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. We are his masterpiece. He created us in the image of himself. He created us in Jesus Christ to do good works. Not our good works. The good works that he prepared in advance for every single one of us to do. And so because of that, I don't want to talk to you today about praying a prayer. I want to talk to you about making a decision to all out follow Jesus, no matter what. and embrace the life that he's called us to embrace and grow into the people that he has called us to be. Now, here's the encouraging and discouraging points with that. There's not really like one single application point that you can immediately run out with today and apply it to your life and everything be great. But if you take this information and over the next week or month or year or probably for the rest of your life and really wrestle with what God's word says to us today, it will help you grow into the people that God has called you to be. And so with that, there's four questions. Four things that I'm going to give you. You can write these down. Four things I believe that if you take these and really wrestle with them, you will grow into who God has called you to be. Are you ready? Number one, what bothers me? What bothers me? Now, I'm not talking about what superficially bothers you, because we can make a huge list of what superficially bothers us, right? Like men who wear skinny jeans. Specifically colored skinny jeans. You know what I'm talking about? People who write checks and use coupons at the same time at the grocery store, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what really bothers you. Let me unpack it a little bit deeper. What bothers you on a spiritual level that's actually going to matter in 100 years? Can we list those things out? We could make a list with that, right? You say, Ryan, what are yours? People dying and going to hell. That bothers me on a deep, 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 deep level. Racism bothers me on a deep, 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 deep spiritual level. What bothers you? What bothers you on a spiritual level that keeps you awake at night? We're going to look at this from the book of Judges. The book of Judges, this is one of those books in the Bible. Like, if you think the Bible is boring and irrelevant and you think there's no cool stuff in it, you really should read the book of Judges. There's some stories in the book of Judges that you would not read to your kids. Seriously, you should read like the last three chapters. It's Texas Chainsaw Massacre meets Jesus. It's unbelievable what happens in the last three chapters of the book of Judges. It's insane. The only story that most of us know from the book of Judges is Samson. Some of you are like, I didn't even know that was in the book of Judges. That's where it's at. And we talk about Samson, and we tell our kids that Samson is a Bible hero, which is completely stupid. Like, here's a guy who ran from God his entire life. He gets the haircut from hell, does something great for God one time, and then God kills him and everybody else. And we say, ooh, you should be like Samson. You could be big and strong. No, it's crazy. The book of Judges. In the book of Judges, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they get set free from the land of Egypt. And they go through the desert, and they spend like 40-some years walking through the desert. They finally make it to the promised land, and they get into the promised land. And the Bible says they get into the promised land, the place God had promised them. They get in there, and they begin to get comfortable. And so God had led them out of slavery, and yeah, they wandered around for a while, but they finally get to where God wants them to be. The place where God told them, hey, this is it, man. This is your destiny. This is where you're going to be. And they get in there and they get comfortable. The Bible says they actually got in there and they began to worship other gods. They began to compromise their beliefs. And so what would happen would be that God would let the nation of Israel get oppressed by an enemy until they begin to cry out for God, going, God, we don't want this anymore. God, we don't want to live like this. We've had enough. And so then God would send them a deliverer. He would send them a judge. Now, when I say judge, I'm not talking about like he sent somebody in a black robe and they had to call him your honor. That's not what the Bible is talking about when the Bible says judge. A judge was basically a spiritual and political leader that God would rise up to set Israel free from oppression, to lead them again back out of slavery and into freedom where he wanted them to be. And one of these guys, his name is Ehud, and we're about to read his story starting in verse 12. Look at this. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, they just kept going back to that. Like they would get comfortable. Like God took them, God put them where they needed to be. And it was one of those things like, hey, read your Bible, do what it says, and everything is going to be great. But they didn't do that. It was once again, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms, which is basically Jericho. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Now, real quick, let's talk about this. For 18 years, that's a long time, yes or no? Yeah, for 18 years, they were oppressed, and even though they probably prayed about it, even though they probably talked about it, they probably did Bible studies about it, nobody was willing to do anything about it because nobody was bothered. When we get deeply bothered by something, like when we're really spiritually moved and bothered, God is calling us to do something about it. And so this is what happens in verse 15. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, right? Because they're oppressed and they're like, man, we don't want to live this way anymore. And so they got to the point, we're going to cry out to the Lord. And he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed dude. It says man, but every time I teach this, I'll say dude because it rhymes. And so you're going to remember Ehud, the left-handed dude, for the rest of your life. So Ehud, a left-handed dude, the son of Gera the Benjamite. That's huge. That is gigantic. We'll talk about that in a second. The son of Gera the Benjamite, the Israelites sent him with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, here's what I believe happened before we get deep into this. Ehud, for 18 years, lived under the oppression of the enemy. For 18 years, every day, he would get up. He would wash his hands. He would get ready to go to work, eat breakfast, whatever. He would go to work, and he would walk out, and he would see the enemy soldiers occupying his nation. He would hear the laws of the people that occupied his nation. He would hear the laws that came out of their mouth, and it was very contradictory to the stuff that he had grown up with being taught, what he had grown up believing, and he was bothered by this. And I believe as he was walking down the street going to work, he had probably thought stuff in his mind like, this isn't right. Like, this isn't right. Like, we shouldn't live like this. We're children of the Almighty God. He has led us out of slavery. And here we are again in bondage to these pagans who don't even know him. This isn't right. And I'm sure there came a point where Ehud said, somebody needs to step up and do something about this. And God probably whispered to him, Ehud, that's you, dude. That's you. See, maybe the reason the Israelites stayed in slavery for 18 years, maybe the reason was because it took them that long to repent, but maybe another reason was it took Ehud that long to really get bothered enough to do something about the problem. See, one of the things that we do as Christians, and I think this is totally screwed up, is that we ask God to place us in peaceful situations. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, dear God, bring peace into my life. God, surround me with peacefulness. God, would you just put me in a state of peace? You know what I'm talking about? Like, we pray for peace. But here's the thing. I think people in the church, we need to stop praying about peace. We need to stop asking God to give us peace. We need to start asking God to disturb us, to break our hearts. God, don't give me peace. God, bother me, disturb me, disrupt my routine. That's the prayer that all of us need to be praying, because you will never, ever, ever discover what God wants you to do until you let him bother you. Let him bother you on the deepest, deepest level. And so what bothers me? What bothers me? Which leads to number two, how am I gifted? How am I gifted? Here's one of the greatest tragedies in the church. As I know people who have gone to church for 5, 10, 15, even 20 years. And I look at them and I ask them this question, what is your spiritual gift? And they look at me like it's the most foreign question that they've ever heard. I'm about to show you some stuff that shows us that all of us, every one of us, have been given at least one spiritual gift from God. And here's the thing. If the creator of the universe has given you a gift, wouldn't you at least like to know what that is? I mean, let's unwrap that puppy. You know what I'm saying? Because look at this. This is so cool. Verse 15. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed dude. Now, let's talk about this left-handed thing, because the Bible mentions left-handed. Anytime the Bible mentions something like that, don't just skip over it. It mentions it for a reason. And the reason is super fascinating. Ehud, a left-handed dude, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, the Israelites sent him with tribute. Now, if you're a Hebrew and you just read this in its original context, when you read that sentence right there, you laughed out loud. Probably nobody laughed out loud when I read that, but let me unpack this real quick. Ehud, the left-handed dude, was from the tribe of where? Benjamin, right? Now, real quick, you could type this in. If you're watching online, you could raise your hand in Creston. How many of you are left-handed? How many people are left-handed? All right, so cool. So those of you who raised your hands who are left-handed, when you started school, did your teacher try to make you write with your right hand because they didn't understand you? Like that's most left-handed people. Both of my parents are left-handed. I've got brothers and sisters. None of us are left-handed. Both of my parents are. And so I think my parents didn't want us to be left-handed. And so this is one of those things I didn't understand. Ehud, this is what's so fascinating. Ehud was left-handed, and he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjamite. Benjamin was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, here's what's really funny. The tribe of Benjamin in Hebrew literally means son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. Ehud was left-handed from a tribe that meant son of the right hand. Translation, Ehud didn't fit in. He did not fit in. I love the fact that God used somebody, as we're about to see in a little while, that did not fit in to make a difference. One of the problems that we have in the church is as soon as somebody comes to know Jesus, as soon as somebody gets saved, we try to get them in and we try to make them the same. We try to make them uniform with everybody else. You know what I'm talking about? This is how you need to talk. This is how you need to sing. This is how you need to dance, unless you're Baptist, and then you don't do that. This is how you need to act. This is the translation of the Bible that you need to use. And we make them uniform when God actually desires for us to be unique. He created us as individuals. We're his masterpiece, on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. He created you the way that you are because he wanted you to be you and embrace how he created you to be. And if you don't fit in, it's because God doesn't want you to fit in. God doesn't want us to be normal. Normal sucks. Stop trying to be normal. Quick surprise. When it comes to pastors, I don't fit in. I don't even own a sweater vest. I'm not going to grow my hair out. I'm not going to put it on the side. I'm not going to bring Mary up here and make her wear 800 coats of makeup and put her hair 10 feet tall. I ain't never gonna talk like this. And I'm just not, like, I don't fit in. But God didn't call me to fit in. God called me to make a difference and follow Jesus, which is exactly what he's called you to do in your life. You need to stop trying to fit in. See, here's the problem in the church today. We will allow people who aren't even following Jesus to shape us. Like there are people watching right now. You are so concerned over the opinion of people, even family members, and they're not following Jesus. They're not loving Jesus. They're not serving Jesus. But their opinion means more to you than the one you claim redeems you? Dude, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. Let's keep reading. The Israelites sent him to tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Verse 16, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. See, Ehud, don't miss this. This is huge. He was left-handed, and Ehud was going to use his gifting by the Almighty God, because him being left-handed was a gifting by God, and he's going to use that to make a difference. See, in that day, most people were right-handed, and if you were right-handed, you put your sword on your left side. so that when you went into battle, you got your sword right here, and you can take your hand and you just pull it out, and you're ready to go. And so when you went before a king or you went before a dignitary and they would check you for weapons because you couldn't take weapons in, more than likely they only checked your right side, right? Because you were left-handed, or that they checked your left side because you were right-handed. And Ehud, because he was left-handed, he would have drawn his sword from his right side. And so the Bible specifically said that his dagger that's 18 inches long is on his right thigh, because he knew people checking him for weapons as he was going to go before the enemy that had oppressed him, he knew that they were going to check his right thigh. And so he embraced, don't miss this, he embraced how God gifted him, and he was willing to use his unique gift for the glory of God. God has gifted you. He has. If you're a Christian, listen, you have at least one spiritual gift. Now, in your notes, I've given you four passages of Scripture. And what you need to do is within the next 24 to 48 hours, go through those Scriptures and read those passages, because those passages list out how God has gifted us spiritually. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those passages of Scripture tell us how we are equipped spiritually. Now, we're not going to go through those right now. All right, do that on your own. I'm not giving you a spiritual gift test today. You get that when you go through Growth Track. If you haven't gone through Growth Track, sign up for that today. Like, get involved. Send us an email. Let us know you want to be a part of that. Sign up for Growth Track. What is your gift? It's important. It is vital for your growth that you know how you're gifted. Number three, what opportunities are in front of me? What opportunities are in front of me? Now, this is where it gets funny. I love this story. I really do. Listen, some of what I'm about to read is disturbing. You might get offended. It's cool. I'm just reading the Bible. This is just me telling you what the Bible says. All right, so Ehud, remember, left-handed dude, taking a tribute to Eglon, who is the Moab king, right? And so this is what the Bible says in verse 17. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. Now, I know that's not politically correct. We don't say fat. We say big-boned or fluffy. We're not, but the Bible says fat, right? So we're going to go with that. Eglon was a fat king, all right? Crazy. Verse 18. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who would carry it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "I, your majesty, I have a secret message." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us." And all his attendants left him, which this is the sovereign hand of God. You're going to see this in a minute. It's crazy. It's awesome. Verse 20. Ehud then approached while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." I love this. I love this. And by the way, everybody that thinks the message from God, that a message from God is always nice and clean and pretty and has a bow on it, you're about to see, man, it gets messy. It gets very, very, very ugly. But let me kind of stop real quick before we get into that and re-ask this question. What opportunities are in front of you? See, here's the deal. Ehud allowed God to bother him. Like, he was physically, emotionally, and spiritually bothered. Ehud understood that God had gifted him. "I don't fit in. I'm from the tribe of the son of the right hand, but I'm left-handed. But somehow God's going to use me. Somehow God's going to use this unique gift for his glory." And when he allowed God to bother, don't miss this. When he allowed God to bother him and he understood how he was gifted, then God put the king, Eglon, right in his path. Translation, I'm putting in front of you an opportunity you cannot miss because it's large, because it's huge. He's the fat king, right? I'm putting this huge opportunity right in front of you. It's so big you can't miss it, Ehud. Translation for us today, when you allow God to bother you and you understand your gifting, you don't have to look for an opportunity. God will put an opportunity so big in front of you that you couldn't deny it if you tried. We don't have to look for opportunities. I meet so many Christians that say, "I'm just looking for an opportunity, Pastor. Just looking for an opportunity. Looking for an opportunity? Really? Show me in the Bible where somebody looked for an opportunity. Was Moses looking for the burning bush, yes or no? No, he wasn't looking for it. What are you doing, Moses? I'm looking for a burning bush. Been in the super desert 40 years. I can't find a burning bush. Behold, Moses, a burning bush. Like, he wasn't doing that. That's not what happened. Was David looking for an opportunity when he killed Goliath? Yes or no? No. He rolled up on his brothers, and he's like, hey, guys, what's the deal, man? What's up with the big dude down there cussing and cursing God? Somebody ought to go down there and whip his butt. Yeah, David, somebody ought to do that. Why don't you do it? I think I will. Obviously, you guys don't want to do it. I'll show you how it's done. He wasn't looking for that opportunity. Why is it that we think that we have to go and look for an opportunity? Listen to me. You allow God to bother you, and you discover how you're gifted, and then you won't be able to deny the opportunities that God begins dropping in front of you. Listen, it's not that God's not wanting to speak. It's many times that we just don't want to listen because we won't embrace the opportunity that he's placed right in front of us. Or we don't want the opportunity that he's placed right in front of us. You don't have to look for an opportunity to serve God. You don't have to look for one. You just have to be bothered enough and understand you're gifted enough to do something about the opportunity he's already put in your path. Don't tell me you're looking for an opportunity. God has put us right in the middle of family and friends and coworkers and neighbors and situations that are wide open opportunities for us to serve others and minister to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what opportunities are in front of me? Which leads to question number four. Am I willing to take a risk? Am I willing to take a risk? I love this text. I do. We're going to start in verse 20 again. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, look at this. Ehud reached with his left hand. In other words, he's embracing his gift. Embracing his gift. Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. The fat guy, remember? The fat king. All right, look at this. It gets better. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Oh. Ah, man, I'm just going to let you keep that. I don't like it anyway. My cousin gave it. I don't even know what that's like. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Like, just pull it out and just stick it in. And it's like, nasty, right? Now here's what's fascinating about this. We're using the NIV today. The NIV translators, for some reason, and I don't know why, they stopped when the original Hebrew scriptures do not stop right here. In fact, if you're reading any other translation today, if you've got the New Living Translation, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, others, there's about four or five words tapped onto the end of this verse that tells us what happened when Ehud, the left-handed dude, took the sword and stuck it in and the fat closed over it. I'm going to read this to you. All right, this is the end of verse 22. I'm going to read it in the English Standard Version, which says this, and the dung came out. I love to just preach the whole Bible here at Central. The dung came out. In other words, don't miss this. God's will is messy sometimes. It is. God's will is, for those who think it's nice, clean, neat, and pretty, God's will is very messy. Let me tell you why this is important. To the Hebrew mind, the people who were originally reading this text, they would have taken great joy and delight in the fact that this happened to King Eglon. The enemy was humiliated. They would have delighted in the humiliation of the enemy that humiliated them for 18 years. And one of the things that we can take great delight in as followers of Jesus Christ is the fact that on the cross, Jesus humiliated our enemy, the enemy that has held the world in oppression for years and years and years. The Bible says that on the cross, Jesus shattered his power and shattered who he was and completely humiliated the enemy. That should be our goal. That should be our goal, to live for Jesus so that we humiliate in his power our enemy. We're not supposed to be scared of him because Jesus marked him on the cross and the dung came out. Get that put on a t-shirt. We'll sell those next week. Verse 23. Then Ehud went out to the porch and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him and he locked them. So he leaves Eglon, sword in him, coming out his back, poo all over the place. Verse 24. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. So the servants had left, all right, now they're coming back. They come back and the doors are locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. Some of you are like, why did they say that? Because they could smell it. Like literally, they could smell it. He must be relieving himself. And then the Bible says this, they waited to the point of embarrassment. Like they waited to the point of embarrassment. Like they expected at any time for Eglon to bust out of the bathroom and like, dang, don't go in there, fellas. Like that's what's going on. Like they waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. Dead. Ehud had killed him. The Bible goes on to say this, verse 26. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Seirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet on the hill of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is fascinating. Think about the supernatural, sovereign hand of God in this whole thing. Ehud just happened to be born left-handed. God just happened to allow him to get bothered for 18 years. God just happened to let him be the guy that actually got to go take the tribute to King Eglon. God just happened to allow Ehud to say, hey, I got a message from God for you. And for some reason, when that happens, all the king's bodyguard, who, by the way, did not check his right thigh, just happened to leave. Ehud just happened to pull the sword out and just happened to stick it in Eglon. And for some reason, Eglon did not make any sound that was noticeable enough for his bodyguards who were outside of the door to notice. This is the supernatural sovereign hand of God at work. See, church, here's the deal. When we begin to do what God wants us to do, the supernatural sovereign hand of God is working. Because he's already been at work way before we were even born, arranging circumstances. We're God's masterpiece, right? God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance. Love that. Here's the other thing I love about Ehud. He took a risk. He took a huge risk. Like, God didn't send him a text. God didn't snap him. God didn't send him an email that said, dear Ehud, if you do this, you're going to be king and you're going to be a hero. You're going to be a leader. You're going to be a judge. You're going to have a great marriage. You're going to have wonderful kids who go to great schools and make straight A's. They're going to put stickers all over the back of your minivan. And one day, thousands of years from now, a church called Central Church in Carroll, Iowa is going to talk about Ehud, the left-handed dude. It's going to be awesome. He didn't get that. He didn't get a worry-free guarantee. In fact, I would probably argue that Ehud probably thought, there's a good chance I could die doing this. He probably thought something like, well, I'm serving God this way. My life could be taken. He didn't know. He didn't know the king wasn't going to make a noise. He didn't know his weapon wasn't going to be discovered. He didn't know that the bodyguards were just going to leave. He didn't know any of that stuff. All he knew was, God is telling me